Well, hello, and welcome to our continuing study in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 5, and this will be our third message in chapter 5. We looked at the first part, Launch into the Deep was the name of that lesson, and we plumbed the depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and then we looked at the law of the leper, how he healed the leper and then told him to go and present himself to the priest for a testimony unto them, and how that was a chance for them to look into that Gospel of Leviticus and see the things concerning Christ in that block of scripture there. And today we're looking at verses 15 through 26, and it deals with the man that was taken with a palsy, and as we look at how all these scriptures combine, they're here for a purpose, and they're here in an order that we might gain some insight and knowledge about the gospel and the Lord. And so this portion of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 can best be understood if we remember what is written, and we'll skip down to verse 24 there. It says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." Excuse me. So, he only has power to do this. He only can forgive based on his own blood being shed on behalf of those for whom he died. And a couple of scriptures that we might look at that call this to our attention about him, he has power to do this. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And they were commanded then to go out and preach the gospel everywhere based on that. And John 17:2, where he's praying to the Father, and he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And then in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When he exercises his power, he makes his people willing, and they come to him. And and then when we were in chapter 4 of Luke, excuse me, in verse 36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." So we're caused to pause on verse 16 here before we move deeper, where it's written about him retiring into the wilderness and praying. So let's read this block of scripture first off, beginning in verse 15. And he had just healed this leper, cleansed this leper. In verse 15, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, 'What reason you in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed unto his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So as we look at this block of scripture, and I wanted to kind of focus on a little bit on verse 16 first, as we begin this. He was pressed on by the crowd. They were just thronging him, and it says he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And the context here is this word pray is kind of an interesting word here, and it's another one of those words in which the translators supply the same word prayed or prayer in the place of several words which are individual and succinct in the scriptures. They each have kind of a little different meaning. In other uses, pray might be in, as we looked at Luke chapter 5 verse 3, he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from a land. And so it's a Greek word means a request. He asked him if he would launch out into the lake a little bit. He wasn't praying to him like we would pray to the Father, but they use the same word. Excuse me. And in Luke 22:31, this is an interesting, in Luke 22:31 and 32, this is an interesting word in the Greek, and it's where Jesus tells Peter, he said Satan wishes to sift you like wheat, and he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I have prayed for thee that your total reliance on Christ for salvation fails not. And this word here, in this instance, is translated from the Greek word diomai, which indicates a petition coupled with a binding of oneself. He was bound to pray for him. He was bound to petition the Lord for him, that his strength, that his faith fail not. He was under obligation of eternal love and sovereign possession, under obligation of keeping them whom God had given him from before the foundation of the world, kept by the power of God unto salvation in 1 Peter 1:5. And the usage that we're concerned with here in Luke 5:16 has to do with prayer as used in the worship of God the Father, coupled with an earnest and humble supplication or asking. That's in, according to Strong's Concordance. And this is the same usage that Jesus brought out in his instruction to us on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, in that sermon on. Remember in our text from verse 16, it says, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He was not a hypocrite who would give us one kind of instruction and then do something else himself. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And it's not, you shouldn't be, but the people that are truly regenerated, they're not going to do it like the hypocrites do. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets so everybody can hear them, and they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. He withdrew himself into the wilderness to be alone with God. And he says, you enter into your closet. And when thou hast shut the door, when you're alone with God, then pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And not a reward like we would think of Oh, if I pray correctly, I'll get a check in the mail or some prosperity gospel stuff. You know, it's not that. And remember that you're praying to God Almighty, who knows all. Remember in Hebrews 4:13, we mentioned this, I think, in the last lesson. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so he says, regarding prayer in Matthew 6, verse 7, the next verse here, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If I just say it over and 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 over again, God will respond favorably to my request. He knows what you have need of before you ask him. That's what it says in the very next word. He says, so don't be like those guys. He already knows, and he's pleased that you come to him in prayer and make your request known to him. But he already knows, and he knows. The interesting thing is he utilizes the Holy Spirit to make our prayers consistent with his will. That's what it says in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We might pray something that seems perfectly reasonable and logical to us, but the end might be miles away from accomplishing the purpose that God has already set in mind. Well, we might pray for a certain thing to happen because we think it would be good, but maybe not. And so the Holy Spirit takes our prayer and says, makes it consistent with the will of God, which he is one with. And so Jesus teaches us to come to prayer, to worship, coupled with supplication, recognizing who and what God is. And so now he says, here's how you ought to pray. Don't. Before he dealt with the mechanics of it. Don't do it in the open and do it for so people can hear you and say, oh, what a good prayer he is. And he's so concerned about this, or he's so concerned about that, or and so on. And then he says, go into your closet and make your request known to God in secret, and be aware that the Holy Spirit is in the business of converting those to the making intercession for us according to the will of God. So he says, after this manner, in verse 9 of Matthew 6, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. This is not a just repeat after me prayer like we hear on TV all the time. Just say these words and then sign here and then you're saved. He's saying, recognize certain things in your prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. That's who God is and where God is. Hallowed be thy name. Have some respect. Have some reverence. Hallow. Holy. He's holy. He is the Holy One. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So our prayers are to be concerned with the will of God being accomplished. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Recognizing that he is sovereign and that his will is perfect. And so we're to kind of couch our prayers consistent with the will of God. And we know what that is. So our Savior prays to the Father which is in heaven, most holy, that his will would indeed be done here on earth as it is in heaven, because it cannot be any other way. In John 6:39, he says, this is the will, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see Jesus, he's praying And he's about to encounter one of these ones that we just talked about. One of these, all which the Father have given me is coming to him. And he's going to have a meeting with this person. And he prays as he's about to encounter this man taken with a palsy. And as he confronts those whose goal it is to have him killed according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All these things are in the will of God. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and with wicked hands have slain from Acts. So as he prays, he's not praying, well, I hope I have a good day. Hope everything goes okay. Hope the people that I heal stay healed and all that kind of nonsense. Or, oh, I'm praying for world peace here and praying that the Romans would go home. And he's praying specifically for the people that God gave him and that he would accomplish this purpose. So as we examine these circumstances that were shown in this block of Scripture and with that prayer in mind, let's look at the pieces which go together to form a whole. And remember what is written in verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So let's look at those that are in attendance here. First, verse 15 tells us, there was a great multitude that came together to hear and to be healed of him, by him of their infirmities. Now some of these, as we learn in all the other scriptures, some just came for the spectacle, like when he fed the 5,000. And as long as he was just doing miracles, everything was fine. But as soon as he gave them some truth, some gospel truth, many of them went away and walked with him no more, it says. And even his disciples said that. This is a hard saying. No man can come to the Father but by me. No man can come unless the Father which sent me draw him. That's a hard saying. Why can't we come? We seem like we can come. So some only came for the spectacle and they didn't really want the gospel of truth. They just wanted to see him do a trick and heal somebody or perform some miracle. Some came who were drawn by the Father for his purpose. Remember, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there were a number of Pharisees those were legalists, religious separatists who thought themselves above the rest. Remember the Pharisee that said, I'm sure glad I'm not like that publican. I'm way better than him. I pray where everybody can hear me. I do all the things that it says not to do in Matthew 6, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And there were doctors of the law. And it's interesting, those doctors of the law, that just means they were instructors. They were teachers, and it was their duty, their job to have taught and expounded in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all the things concerning Christ. They should have taught as in the law of the leopard. Here's a picture of Christ shedding his blood on behalf of you for your sin and rising again for your justification. And not just to say, you shalt do this, you shalt do this, you shalt do this, and you shall not do this, you shall not do that, etc. And be sure to send in your tithe. And it's noted that the multitude, they pressed on him to hear the word of God, it said in Luke 5:1. And as Jesus was teaching the Pharisees, this is an interesting note here that the Holy Spirit puts in. The Pharisees and the doctors were sitting by. And we see when Jesus worked a miracle for that certain man, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. And these people who thought they were above the rest, these people who should have been instructing, instead of listening to the one who it was all about, they were sitting by, it says. So the Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by, verse 17, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Not not specifically these doctors and these Pharisees, although there could have been some like Nicodemus that were there and were in response to the Lord having drawn them, but mostly not. I think mostly that refers to the multitude that was thronging him and to hear the word of God, it said, and to be healed of their infirmities. And while we might look at them as sitting by and ask ourselves, were they really interested in the teaching of the gospel? And even though there might have been some, but largely they were there for really nefarious purposes. And as noted in our pastor's Wednesday night study regarding false prophets, they were just there to find fault. They were just there to catch something by which they may lay a trap or a subterfuge. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, turn over one chapter, if you would, real quickly there. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. They just wanted to catch him doing something that violated their law. They didn't care if he did a miracle or he healed somebody. That they were just saying, well, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. And so we can find these examples of their purposes a little further on in Luke 5. Why do you eat with sinners? Not, we're so happy to see the Son of God dwelling among us. We're so happy that you're here. We're humbled to be in your presence. Why do your disciples not fast? Why do you do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath days? And he was about to heal that that man on the Sabbath day, and they took issue with that. They just took issue with anything that they didn't like, and that was pretty much everything. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he'd heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. That's all they were really interested in, most of them. And so it's important to remember that these were all brought together at this one point in time, this one intersection in time. They were all brought together for the furtherance of the Gospels. And some were really drawn of God for healing of soul and body, and some were there according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God for the purpose of carrying out his justice, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. They were there, and they were bent on having him killed, and they would eventually have their way, with God being allowing the determining factor there. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In Acts chapter 4, verse 26 or 28, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Remember, later on, he'll be telling his disciple, I must go to Jerusalem, I must be betrayed, I must be turned over to the elders and the chief priests, and then be crucified and slain. So now, with this in mind, a particular person is brought to our attention among those who were in attendance. There in verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And a man taken with a palsy is brought in by others because he couldn't bring himself. And it kind of brings to our mind Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Our pastor brought that sermon to us, where Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, and David commanded him to be brought to him. Fetch Jesus. He sent and fetched him, and then he took care of him. And this palsy is an interesting word, and it's where we get a word that's common in our language today. In the Greek, it's paraluo, and the effects of which are called paralysis, which is translated into Latin as paralysis. So that's where we get that word paralysis. And so this man who we don't know the circumstances regarding his paralysis, yet we do know certain immutable things. And it's interesting that it's part of the nature of man to attribute misfortune or illness to punishment for sin, and to believe that we're paying for our sins in some way, or if we have no issues, that we're in favor with God and being rewarded in some way. But I'd like to read two scriptures that might shed some light on that belief. In John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples, his very disciples, ones that were with him, said unto him, and they asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's just our typical response. Well, that guy must have been a bad sinner. Look at him. And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So he said, this person wasn't born blind because he committed some heinous sin, or his parents committed some heinous sin. It was because for the furtherance of the gospel, that we might meet on this very day, and that we might intersect, and that I should heal him. And then this next verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, regarding Paul the Apostle. And he's writing to them from prison, and he's been shipwrecked, he's been bitten by a snake, he's been stoned, he's been beat up and treated terribly, and suffered many, many things. But he says, I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It just takes total reliance on Christ for salvation to say, well, that was bad, but I know that somehow God is using this to further the gospel. That's just hard. That's a hard truth for us to get our hands around. And we like it when everything's going smooth, and then when things are contrary, seemingly, then we think, oh, did I do something wrong? Or is, you know, we have to remember Christ died for all of our sins according to the scriptures, and he paid the punishment for them. And God is not in the business of punishing his son and then punishing us secondarily on top of that. And so this man with a palsy, even though it may have seemed to him a terrible plight, it doesn't say how long he was had that, or what, if there was an accident or an injury that caused it, whether he was born that way or some illness. But it said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there was a greater thing there than just I think Paul said, you know, the things of this life are not worthy to be thought of or mentioned, and compared to the glory that will be happening. So anyway, this man there for the express purposes of God in declaring his power and his purpose. This man was there, and Jesus said, whether it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk. It wasn't the abracadabra words that were effective, but it was the words that Jesus chose to let them know that he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, and that he was the one in charge of forgiving sins. This, he could have healed him in any manner. He could have just thought it. He could have said anything. But his purpose, though, was to cause them to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Verse 24, all power is given him, like we read in several scriptures there from Matthew and John and Psalms. And to some, these words, thy sins are forgiven thee, were the savor of life unto life, and to others a savor of death unto death. And only Jesus is sufficient unto these things. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now, to those whom the words spoken here were a savor of death unto death, Jesus used the wrong words. They said, who can save? They can forgive sins, but God alone. They were kind of whispering to themselves, these Pharisees and these doctors of the law. They began to reason among themselves, saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? So it was okay for him to heal. Certainly, this wasn't the first person. It says that a lot of people came to him and he healed them all. Wasn't the first one that he'd healed, but he just did it in a different way here and said things that were out of their religious system that they were used to. And he must use the, in their opinion, use their accepted religious terms, and Jesus purposely chose to use words which clearly identified who he was and what was his purpose. And so he said, whether it's easier to save for the Son, God Almighty, the Holy One of God, whether it's easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. There's only a few syllables difference in the words. When God Almighty says them, his purpose will be accomplished. And he says, but I say that way, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I'm not here just to do miracles. I'm not here just to heal the people with infirmities. I'm here to heal their souls. And so that is our lesson today, that you may know the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Take up thy couch and go into thine house. So, my friends, go to Christ, who only has power to forgive sins, and be free as always.